Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. The name of Jesus calms our fears. It bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. To God all glory, praise, and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior Jesus. Our text today is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with the 5th verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far, our text. Christ Jesus, our King most wonderful, your fellow redeemed, seen from the passion history that we viewed once again in our midweek services this year, is Jesus' trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And we heard again that question that Pilate posed of Jesus in the course of his interrogation to find out if Jesus was guilty as charged or innocent. Are you a king? And we noted how, though for the most part, Jesus would keep quiet amidst the abuse he endured and the miscarriage of justice that he suffered, like a lamb is silent before its shearers. In this instant, he spoke right up, unhesitatingly. You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, this is the reason I was born and came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to my voice. And then he added to his testimony before Pilate those significant words, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then I would have had my servants fight to keep me from being delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. On this Palm Sunday, I'm going to consider a text that highlights this blessed Bible truth, that Jesus, on the one hand, is without question a king, but on the other hand, not of the caliber Pilate was imagining, who exercised political power and came to institute an earthly regime, but who came to establish his loving reign in hearts. And we want to make it our prayer on this Palm Sunday, we to whom he's given the privilege of being citizens of his eternal heavenly realm, Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your footsteps, loving footsteps that brought you to the cross, and by clothing ourselves with humility towards one another. Begin by asking, where did Jesus' loving footsteps to the cross begin? Well, they actually started before the world's foundation. He prepared his kingdom for us to live in from the world's foundation, Scripture teaches, and then, of course, time and space history. He entered our world, the world he created, and then he embarked on his earthly pathway to Calvary, starting from his birth, Bethlehem, where we already notice here how he showed his true greatness, his true kingship and love, how vastly different from earthly kings he appeared on the scene of history quietly. And his first bed was a feeding trough for farm animals, his first home a stable, his first visitors poor shepherds, and his earthly parents, his stepfather Joseph and mother Mary, commoners. And then as a grown-up, we can trace his loving footsteps as our heavenly king that would lead him to the cross. He never had a definite place he could call his own and return to. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, he said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Something else we notice about Jesus as he walked the path to the cross. And do you ever notice this? All the miracles that he performed. Those occasions when he, as it were, temporarily pulled back the cloak of his lowly servant form and put his unlimited power as heaven's high king on display, and his healings and the resurrections he did and the power he showed over the elements, he never did them for his own blessing or for his own benefit. It was always to lend help to others in need, especially in their spiritual need. And then on Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem, not with a marching band, not with prancing steeds, not in a fancy chariot with an armed guard flanked by VIPs to make a splash and show off his earthly greatness. You know the chariot he rode in on? Well, donkey, yeah, but the chariot of humility. Wearing the kingly crown of his holiness, holding in his hand, as it were, a scepter, the scepter of pity for those who are in distress, and then on that borrowed donkey to bring an end to all that would bring eternal spiritual woe and sorrow to his people by redeeming us from our sins, saving us from death, conquering Satan's power so that we might then live under him in his eternal heavenly realm and serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Notice the way Paul also describes Jesus' attitude as our heavenly king while he went the road to the cross. When he says, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The thought that the original Greek conveys here is that Jesus did not think of his exalted position as heaven's almighty king, the king supreme, all the praise that was rightly due him and the adulation that was rightly owed to him by all as something he needed to selfishly hold on to and refuse to relinquish. Bible times when a king would return home from a successful military campaign, he would often parade through city streets displaying the spoils he'd gained so that he might gain earthly accolades from his constituents. But Jesus, because he's our heavenly king who came to earth to gain heavenly spoils by waging war on and conquering our spiritual enemies, chose deliberately not to put his power on display. He let go of it, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Yeah, there were instances when he let little bursts of his divine glory pierce through his lowly servant form, like the miracles mentioned earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration. But most of the time, he lived and he looked like Mark or Jim or Marty or Doug or all you men here, because he did not come here to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. To further illustrate how wide, long, deep, and high is the love our King has for us, be reminded that nobody forced him to live lowly and die shamefully. He did it because he wanted to, something that is also made very clear to us, demonstrated all through the pathway of his life, especially as he went to the cross. Remember how when he was walking to Jerusalem for the very last time, he told his disciples in advance about what was about to happen. He'd be delivered over to his enemies, mocked, spit on, flogged, and then killed, and then afterwards rise. But he did not let the suffering that lay ahead of him deter or divert him from his earthly course. And when they came out to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember this, Passion history? He stepped forward in the darkness of Gethsemane and asked whom they were looking for. And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he. Two words in the Greek, ego I me. And with those two little words of his heavenly power, they were made to draw back and fall to the ground. He was telling them, I've got power over you I'm not going to be using. And when brash Peter shortly thereafter lashed out with his sword, chopped off the right ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest, in a misguided attempt to defend his master, Jesus rebuked Peter, put the sword away, he said, and then he reached out his hand and touched Malchus's bloody right ear and healed it. It was the last miracle that Jesus did before his suffering, showing that even in the face of his impending passion, he went voluntarily to the cross. Could have called 10,000 angels to destroy his foes and set them free, but he did not, because he wanted to die for you and me. All of which shows, does it not, we truly have a King most wonderful, who is worthy to receive all glory, laud, and honor, our sweet hosannas, and to be praised with waving palms. Now let's consider the so what of it all. The main so what, of course, we've already talked about, how he redeemed us from our eternal foes for his everlasting kingdom. It's immensely comforting and spiritually uplifting. As we go through our life, day to day, week to week, know he loved you so much he was willing to offer his life as a sacrifice to God to redeem you, and that he's now seated at the right hand of God, of power in heaven, far above all rule and authority, dominion, every title that can be given in this age and the one to come. Secondary, so what, but also very important, is that our King now calls us to follow in his loving footsteps by clothing ourselves in humility towards one another. Paul puts it like this in our text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Savior calls us to take the attitude that he exhibited during his life of service to us as the pattern for our lives. Reminded of another incident from the Passion history, which you will remember when he, this is right at the beginning before the Passover meal began, he got down on his hands and knees, washed his disciples' feet, and after he had completed this menial chore that was usually reserved for household servants, which is why Peter didn't want to have it happen at first until he understood, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I do another washing of you tomorrow on Good Friday, the most important washing for your souls. So when he said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yeah, the Savior calls us as his people, as his believing children, disciples, to foster the virtues of meekness and patience and eagerness to be helpful to others as he has helped us, looking out not only for our interests but in the interests of other people. And when he presents us with opportunities for serving others in love in our various callings in life, as a Christian spouse, as a Christian parent, as a Christian child, as a Christian youth, as a Christian office worker, shopkeeper, homemaker, day laborer, whatever our work may be, that we pray, Lord, give me a faithful heart likeness to thee. that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. As the Holy Spirit worked expression of the gratitude that we have for the Lord for all that he has done for us as our heavenly King. Now, as we examine our hearts and lives, friends, of course, we're going to note, we'll need to confess, I've not followed, Lord, your loving example, humble example of service to others as I want, of selflessness, but frequently an attitude of me-firstness, of looking out for number one. It's right here that we truly see the greatness of Christ our King. For as we come before him with contrite hearts to his cross, seeking forgiveness, daily he removes our sins from us as far as east is from west. Daily he strengthens us by his word, the Spirit working through the scriptures to help us to become more like him, more like Jesus in our day-to-day attitudes and interactions with others. Daily he comforts us then also with his promise that the time is coming when we will be perfectly conformed to his holy image, when he translates us from the church militant, that's the church here on earth in which we still struggle and strive and have to fight the good fight of faith against the spiritual foes we have of our sinful flesh, the old evil foe, and the unbelieving world, into the church triumphant, where he's going to bestow on us the end of our faith, the goal we're all striving for. And when we shall see with clarity, crystal clarity, what right now we can see only as in a mirror dimly, Christ our King in the fullness of his majesty. Then, as Paul says here, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is their Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a marvelous day that will be. Till then, let us make it our prayer. Lord, sanctify your new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us trust your great salvation won for us on Calvary, till we lay our crowns before you, till in heaven we take our place, till in glory we adore you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Salvation, uphold with your spirit.